says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, as we come before this passage this morning, I pray that you'll remove distractions from us. I pray that we'll be able to focus on your word. I pray, Father, that we will learn today. I pray that we will feel great joy because of what you've done for us. And I pray, Father, that we'll have a changed life as a result. Because this truth is incredible. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if we were concerned about political correctness, we would not preach this today, right? If we were concerned about critics, we would not preach this today either, because some critics would say, you know, the Bible is so out of touch with modernity, it's offensive. Don't even speak to us this way. Some might say, you know, I know it's placed there by God, but boy, I'm sure uncomfortable with what it says. Maybe you ought to just quickly allude to it, Dan, and quickly skip on to the next passage. And maybe someone else might say, you know, Paul was having a really bad day here. He was really irritated. You can see this in this chapter. Maybe we ought to, you know, not take it quite so seriously. But we are concerned that God's word be understood as God intended. And we believe that that takes place as we understand what the author intended this to mean. And so today, we preach it. We preach it. Not because we would come up with this theme ourselves, but because it's in the Word of God. And when we see what He's saying to us, it is powerful. This is a quick review. This is coming on the heels of on great truths of justification. In chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21, the Scriptures make so clear to us that the justification that is being declared righteous before God is something that we do not affect, we do not bring about. Jesus did that for us. And so it's coming on the heels of this great truth of our justification. We get a sense that Paul sees that people are really reluctant to give up sin. And believers even really battle this. We see in verse 1 where Paul asks, after these great truths of the justification of by faith, he says, what then? Are we to continue in sin so grace might increase? May it never be. And then he goes on from that point on through verse 14 to answer that question. No, that's not how we should respond to this justification that we've received. And then verse 15, it starts out by saying, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Again, Paul responds, may it never be. So what we have in the rest of the time today, we're going to consider the second question that Paul puts out there. And what we have in this chapter, just as a quick overview, is we have two questions that Paul is anticipating that people are going to ask after learning about this justification that we have, how people wrongfully perceive it, and then how he's going to answer that. And so we're going to look at question number two primarily today. We talked about the first one last week. By the title today is We Have a New Identity Part 2, because it's just continuing on. A concern that Paul has, that if people really... if they really take a look at the doctrine of justification, doesn't it lead people then to say, well, then, hey, sin, what's the big deal? I'm going to give you a sermon in a sentence. You like that? Doesn't mean you can go home right away. But I'm just trying to give you some, just a quick summary of what we're doing today. Here it is. Here's the sermon in a sentence. You are a slave of the one whom you obey, either sin or God. Whose are you? Repeat that. You are a slave of the one whom you obey, either sin or God. Whose are you? And we're going to be considering that today. So let's take first of all, a look at a misconception of our new identity, that we began to speak of last week. We see in verse 15, when Paul again writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" One could see where this could easily come as Paul finishes out his answer to question number one in verse 14. He says this, "For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace." In the first case, the first question, the point is, Paul is saying, well, since grace so excels what sin could be committed, well, let's just sin that more grace might come. We're assuming there on the graciousness of God. And of course, Paul is correcting that in his answer. But here the question is, well, if Paul is saying that we're not under law but under grace, then the law said that if I violated certain things, there was a consequence for that. Well, if we're not under the law anymore, if we're under grace, then we're free. And that's where this is coming from. The question, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Some might have this take on it. I am free to be me, whatever that may be. Right? Some people think that when you think about the great doctrine of justification that we've been spending time on. I'm free to be me, whatever that may be. To many, grace means I'm free from any master. I'm a free man. As the Romans would say, a free man had no master, had no controller. You were the controller of your destiny. And many people think, well, when you're saved, you're under the law. It means I'm a free man. I'm a free woman. I am my own master. That's the mindset of many. Is this what Paul says? Paul says, may it never be. It really parallels verse 2 of this chapter when Paul answered very certainly and very definitely, this cannot be, this may not be, may it never be. Paul's correcting again a question with a question. He says, look, you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience. You're either going to be a slave to sin that's going to result in death, or you're going to be a slave to obedience to God, which is going to result in righteousness. Now again, chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5, verse 21 is the great doctrine of justification. A tremendous truth. It's hard for us to even comprehend the grace of God when we think of those different messages that we spent covering that. But hear this loud and clear from the verses we're taking a look at today. Who your master is, it matters. You have a master. Who your master is, it really matters. See, slavery was common in Rome. It's estimated that at the time Paul wrote this, one third of Rome were slaves. How did people become slaves in that day? Well, many of them were prisoners of Roman conquest, and they would be brought back into the Roman Empire and made slaves or sold as slaves. Some, if they were born to a mother who was a slave, they would become a slave automatically. Another way that they could become slaves in that day. Some, sadly, because parents were in a hard way, some parent, father would sell his child into slavery. Who knows what the reasons were, but it happened in the Roman Empire. And then the very common way that one became a slave was actually for one slave owner to trade someone, a slave, to another slave owner. And that was this type of transaction that took place very commonly in Rome, in the Roman Empire. One thing that's interesting, when we talk about slavery in our country, we so often think about to our early days, and it was very racial in the sense that African Americans were those that we recognized were held as slaves in our country. in the days of Rome, the Roman Empire, is non-racial in the sense that these places that were conquered were all over the place. They were made slaves, so you had many different ethnic groups, racial groups that were there represented. In fact, some people in Rome in the day thought it would be a good idea so that people could identify who the slaves were. Because you couldn't tell just by looking at the general population. You had some that did hard manual labor, others were physicians, and everything in between. And they thought, well, so that we know who the slaves are, maybe we ought to give them some type of distinguishing mark or clothe them in a certain way. And it was decided by those in the Roman Empire at the time it might not be such a good idea because there were so many slaves in the empire that if they were marked in a certain way, the slaves would all see who they were and they would rally and conspire in that way. So they never did that. So in that way, it's very different from the slavery that we're familiar with in our own country. It's taken place. Well, if we go on to verses 17 and 18, we see that Paul makes very clear that you serve a new master. You serve a new master. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves, this is past, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. One thing I really see loud and clear in this verse is that this new identity that we have, this servanthood, the slavery to the master, our master God that we have, it involves all of you. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, it involves your heart. Paul said, but thanks be to God. He's expressing that. Thanks, recognizing. Thanks be to God. And then later on, he'll talk about the obedience that came from their heart. He's speaking about their heart response. It's very evident that those who were his slaves, had a heart response that was in accordance to God, that was in line with him. Furthermore, we know that their mind was engaged because there was teaching. It talks about, but thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. They could understand, they could comprehend the truths that they were given. There was an intellectual aspect to this identity that they had. It's interesting, too, this form of teaching is used. Some have suggested really that it's referring to a mold, that people would make a mold as you're constructing things so it would fit. And Paul is saying to this teaching, this form of teaching you've been given, this teaching which will mold you, which will shape you. We need to understand this very clearly about the gospel message. It's not simply something that we know. It's something that we learn. Paul says here as we're slaves of God, as we understand that new relationship, he gives us instruction, he gives us word, he gives us a message that won't just inform us, but it shapes who we are. It shapes who we are. And we need to understand that. It molds us. And the will certainly is very involved too, because we see in verse 17 that you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. There was an obedience there. They became obedient. It was from their heart. It was there. So we see that it involved all of them. But here's something very interesting too, looking at verse 18. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now here's what's really interesting about this. The first part of it, having been freed from sin, it's a passive verb, meaning that they didn't accomplish this freedom. This is something that was accomplished for them. Keep that in mind. The other thing that's interesting, the last part of that, and you became slaves of God. You know what's interesting about that verb form? It's passive as well. Meaning you didn't, it has this idea of both, this is a passive, became a slave of God, this identity change was made, this redemption scene occurs, and you can't take responsibility for it. He has done it for you. Here's the thing. You didn't deliver yourself from sin. You were delivered from sin. Christ's said it. You need to understand that. But the other part of it, the last part of it was, you didn't sign up to be a slave. You were redeemed to be one. I think it's very important that we understand that, taking a look at this, because we're taking a look at our identity in Christ. Now, because of this, there's a time issue involved. A time issue, like your watch, time issue. You have no time of your own. If you're a servant in the days that Paul's writing, you might put in 30 to 40 hours per week. In our day, you might work that many, maybe a few more. But you can go home, you have control of your life. Slaves in that day, 24/7. Our time is our Lord's time. And there's a quality issue as well. Not just a time issue, but a quality issue, the way you live your life. It's interesting in the passage that talks about our sins back in Romans 3. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of God's standard for us, and we all fall short of His glory. We all fall short of what He intended us to be in the Garden of Eden. We're not there. The quality of life that we have as sinners is not there. It's a terrible quality. It's an ugly quality. But in our new relationship, in our new identity, we see that it's to be different. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, a little different context here, an illustration. Paul's talking in this overall portion of Scripture about glorifying God in our body and our spirit. But he's comparing ourselves to our body being a temple. Listen to what's said here in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Get that? You're not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. You're His temple. It's to bring glory to Him. Another passage, 2 Corinthians 5:15, speaking again about our identity after we've been crucified, buried, raised with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, "And He died for all," speaking of Jesus, "so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again." So the quality of life that He intends in this new identity is that we are to be slaves of His, if you will. We are at His beckoning. We're His temple to bring Him glory and honor. We are to live for Him. These are things that are to be true in our lives. Well, let's take a look further in verse 19, going back to Romans chapter 6. Let's take a look at the explaining the truth in human terms that Paul speaks of. Verse 19 just says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Now, think of all the different ways that believers are identified and pictured in the New Testament. We can't even begin to cover them. But even Jesus is teaching His disciples how to pray. He teaches them that God is their Father, our Father who art in heaven. That theme is continued in Ephesians 1, where we see the rich picture of inheritance that we have in Christ, sons of God. So that relationship as children of God is huge. We also know in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we're called ambassadors of His. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, we are told that we are a building of His. And we could go on and on, different pictures that we're given of who we are when it's to Him. But in answer to the question of verse 15, which, let's go back to the question again, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be, Paul says. In answer to that question, Paul uses this picture of slavery. Fascinating. It's the identity, it's the picture that Paul wants us to understand. And because Paul uses it, we must assume and we must believe that since God inspired him to write it, God means this as well. People of Rome understood this. They had slavery all around them. We don't so much. So when we see a passage like this, it might stumble us a little bit or cause us to be troubled or make us wonder what in the world is going on. But people around that Paul's writing to, they understand this very, very well. Last week, we talked about the identity that we had in Christ, that we were crucified with him, buried and raised again. That identity we have is the divine identity with Christ. That's what Paul starts out with as he's talking about sin and our response to it after being born again. We're to die to that. We're to be raised to new life in Christ, just as Christ died once to deal with sin and was raised. We are to identify with him in that. That is to be our life as well. But here, Paul uses this relationship of people to people, men to men, to help us understand in another way, in this human terms, what he's talking about. Why? Because Paul goes on to say, because of the weakness of your flesh. They needed another identity to help them respond correctly to this understanding of how the truth of justification should be responded to by those who believe. Believers in Rome were slaves or slave owners, or they'd observe them interact. And one thing they realized very, very clearly is that slaves experienced consequences because of the master that they served. They saw it firsthand. We see it all as terrible. And I'm glad where we are today. But you have to understand what they saw, what they observed, that we don't see. And what they saw was that the master made all the difference in the world. Now, he said, as we look at verse 18, as you presented your members, this is an active thing, as you actively presented your members as slaves to impurity, it resulted in further lawlessness. That was the consequence of that type of life. I read this past week, a commentator was saying he'd read about someone who had done something wrong at work. So to cover up for the mistake that he made, the wrong thing he did, he told a lie. Well, then he found out he had to lie about the lie he told, and it set a series of lies in motion this guy had to tell because of that initial lie. And what he told later in his experience was he had to lie 21 times in that deal. It just led to further lawlessness. That's what sin does. That's just a small picture of what it does. But Paul says, in contrast to that, you now need to present your members, your body, as slaves to righteousness, slaves to God, slaves as obedience to Him. And the result is sanctification. Now, in this section, this is the imperative. This is what Paul is saying. You need to do this. I mean, understand that you're not a slave of sin anymore. You are to be a slave of God. You need to present your body as a slave to that which is right. Do that which is right. Obey God. That's what we're to do. That's the imperative here. Just as in the first part of this chapter, when we looked at what Paul was answering the first question in verses 11 to 13, in identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, he said in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That was the imperative that Paul gave. This is do this in response to the identity we had in Christ of being crucified with him, buried, and resurrected again. Today, in this passage, the imperative is you're no longer slaves of sin. Present your members as instruments to God for righteousness. That's what our response needs to be. Following this tremendous doctrine of justification, that's our identity. That's what we should be doing. That's the imperative here. Look at the benefits in verses 20 to 23 that we see in your new identity. Verse 20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." When you were slaves of sin, you were free. This free has the idea of being unrestrained. To go at pleasure as far as righteousness goes. You could do your own thing. When they were slaves of sin, righteousness didn't matter. They could do their own thing. But that's the way they used to be. He goes on in verse 21 to say, "What benefit were you deriving from those things which you are now ashamed?" Is there anything you're ashamed of? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Please don't. Anything you're ashamed of? I am. My life. You want to claim it now? I'm guessing not. I really want to give you an opportunity to, if you're ashamed of it. Are you glad you did it? Absolutely. No. The thing that we're ashamed of, the things that we knew were wrong before God, not only were they shameful to us at the time, and maybe even much more so now, but they did us no good, and they resulted in death. It's no good. The outcome of those things is death. Look at verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. You know, one interesting thing about that statement. Remember verse 18 where I said it was a passive thing, that the freedom from sin, or being free from sin and enslaved to God, that was a passive verb. Same thing's true here in verse 22. In other words, God has done this work in us. So you derive your benefit. He's given us this identity. You derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. The idea of sanctification there means you're going to be growing in purity and holiness. And then, of course, the result, the outcome, the end, is eternal life. Not that we don't begin that eternal life now, but the idea is there is such great benefit from this new relationship with this new master that we have. In context with this, people understood that the master you had made all the difference as to what kind of life you had. Same thing's true of us. Verse 23, often is said as a standalone verse. I've used this a number of times myself as a standalone verse. Do not forget, especially right now, understand the context of this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a summary of what Paul's been talking about here, about the benefits. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, Paul could have described our new identity with God in many different ways. He could have said, people, you're one of those slaves that remained a slave through all their life and then they died. Because many slaves in Rome had that very destiny. But that's not the new identity that we're given here. He could have said, slaves, your master has freed you, but you're an expert at your craft, and I'm going to free you up. I mean, you give me maybe a commission of what you're doing or whatever, but work out some kind of agreement here. I'm going to give you freedom after you've reached your purchase price or whatever, but you do your expertise thing. I can see you're really skilled in that. You can benefit more people than just me, but anytime you have to do that kind of work for me, I get it free gratis. And there were many people who operated on that basis in Rome. But that's not how we're described here in this identity that's being spoken of by Paul. We don't just have a specialty that God calls on every once in a while, and apart from that, we're our own. That's not the picture we're given. And an identity Paul could have given, but he didn't, was that some slave owners would take their slaves and figure out what the price of a slave would be, and they would pay a small wage over a number of years until finally at a certain point that slave could buy their freedom. The only thing is, once they'd saved up all through their productive life to get that amount to get their freedom, and they bought that freedom from their master, they were now at this point no longer able to work, be productive. And when they bought their freedom, guess who was responsible for their well-being? The freed slave. He got a great deal, didn't he? But that's not the picture we're given here. Another picture we could have been given but weren't is that, listen, I'm going to release you to be a free man, then you're on your own. Good luck to you. That's not what we have. No, the identity that's made here, and these people would have understood it because all these different ways of slaves obtaining their freedom, and many, many more were in Rome. Just try to highlight a few of them. Paul very clearly lays out this case where there was a first master and it was sin. And he's letting him see this. And there's a second master and it's God. And there's a transaction that's taken place here. You've gone from being a slave of sin to being a slave of his now. your life is no longer to be in sin, it's to be His. And who made that transaction possible? God did. And I'll tell you this right now. There was no slave owner in Rome who gave his people, his subjects, the benefits that God gives us plus eternal life at the end. And this is the message that Paul's driving home to these people. They're understanding this is an incredible God. Paul is not justifying slavery here. That's not the point. Paul is showing them what type of God we have. And as a response to him, we need to recognize, in regards to sin, where we are with things. We're no longer to be a slave to sin anymore. We are His. We are to exist for Him. He's the one we serve. He's the one who gave us the great benefit in eternal life at the end. We need to serve Him. So let's talk about application as we close out. Verse 19, again, is the imperative. Present your members as instruments of righteousness. Present your body as instrument of righteousness. This is the imperative. This is what we are to do. Recognizing our identity, we need to be given to, Lord, I want my body to be to your service. That's what I'm here for. That's a proper response. Let me give you a few scenarios just to maybe see what this looks like in our own life as we're fleshing this out. You're sitting on a couch at home, and the choice is yours. Do I watch this movie, which I know is filthy and I'm not going to benefit from it spiritually? Or am I going to pick up my Bible and read it because I haven't read it today yet? It's a decision, isn't it? There are many more I could choose on the couch, but there's one. Second example, second scenario. You're cleaning bathrooms at work and it's not part of your job description and you're not very happy about it. But you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your attitude and the way that you deal with that is going to overflow in the relationship with your coworkers and your boss. And you have a choice to make as to what type of servant you're going to be to the Lord at that moment. How will you respond? How will you think? What will you say? There's a third scenario. You're getting milk at Walmart. Some people want to just get in and out of there as quick as they can. But get this. You're a servant even in Walmart. There are people that you pass who may need an encouraging word, who may even give you the time of day to be able to share scripture with them. See, Walmart is not just a place to avoid. It's a serving field for the King of Kings. The problem is we don't think ourselves that way. We are serving ourselves. Lord, help me get out of here as fast as I can. We don't realize there may be a divine appointment He has in that very place, and He wants you to be the one to initiate the conversation or reach out to that person. It all depends on who you're serving. If you're serving yourself, if you're serving sin, you're not even going to think about that. But if you recognize you're serving the King of Kings, every encounter, even at Walmart, is important. You're getting up early in the morning and you're deciding what you're doing with your day. Whose day is it anyway? Is it yours to put all your want-to-do lists? Yes, it's important that we work with our spouse, but where's the Lord in that picture? Do we recognize that this is the day the Lord has made? We will rejoice and be glad in it, yes, but we'll also serve Him. This is the day He's given me to live. When you start out your day, when you start making your plans for the day, what part does the Lord have in that? We could go on to many different scenarios. I'm going to give you one more. I can't cover them all, but high school students, you're walking into the lunchroom at school. Who are you going to sit with? And what are you going to say to them? It's your chance to be a servant of the Lord as you walk into that place. Don't just think about your own interests. Think about how you might serve the Lord. Okay. Some questions. I'm going to say this. That YouVersion app I talked about, I had posted some questions on that. I had Julie put some questions on there that you can go through on your own. And just, they're kind of thought-provoking questions, what you can do to sort of sort through and think through kind of the application of this message. But I want to get down to this last one. The questions on that version, you can check out and go through just to think through it, meditate through it. But there's a journal application I want to close out with this morning. And it's this. I want to encourage you for the next 7 days to keep a journal. And in this journal, what you're going to do is at the end of the day, record one decision you made where you recognized you chose to serve the Lord as opposed to a sin choice that you had there. And do that. Do that for 7 consecutive days. See if you can just see a day or some point in that day where you had that moral decision you made and that it was made. You serve the Lord as opposed to your own flesh. Now, as you reflect on it, I can tell you because I've already gotten started on this project, you're going to see places where you failed. Don't be discouraged by that. But recognize where the battle lines are in your life. Sometimes it's just being aware of it. That way you know how to pray about it or seek help or put yourself in different situations. But keep a journal like that so that we might be trained for righteousness. Just an idea. Something to help you be sensitive and aware of where you are in your spiritual life. This morning, we've talked about this chapter 6 and how it's Paul's great response to those who immediately bring up sin as a response to our justification. And Paul is setting the record straight. No, there's a real misconception with that. May it never be. We have a new master, and it's God. It's not sin anymore. And we know that Paul put this in terms of slavery. He put it in human terms so these people could understand that who they serve really does make a difference. And he points out the benefits of the new identity. And I would just encourage you to consider that. And in conclusion this morning, I would just ask you this. Who is your master? Father, we thank you for your word, which is powerful. In this, convict me. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us who truly have come to faith in Christ to wrestle with this and understand what the application would be for us. We're all different. We have different sin stress points. But that we struggle with that we must deal with that, we all have in common. Help us as your people to grow in our identity. As died with you and resurrected with you, absolutely. But also as slaves of yours, as regards to sin. We are given to you. May that be us more and more each day. We ask this in Jesus' name.